So some of you have seen this. Some of you have no idea what it is. Here's the problem. On the back jacket is empty. There's five CDs in here of pretty much, well, actually, there's other songs that I didn't put on these, but of the ones I've recorded, there's about 65 songs here that I've done over the years. Early Rains, that's when I was crazy. Latter Rains, that's when I was doing a little better. And so I put together these things. But you see, there's a last CD that I want to do. Now, this last CD, what I want to put on it is songs we sang in youth conferences. So this spring, I got the group there in New York to sing, and, you know, there's about two of them that are good. Now, No, they were all excellent, but my guitar playing was so bad. No, but anyway, maybe I got about 10 or 12 off of that one. Now, tomorrow night and Friday night, I'm going to ask you to sing some songs. Hopefully songs that you remember, although now that I think about it, I wrote most of them in about 1985. So you might have to learn some kind of quick. And we're going to try to put them up on the thing and sing it. And, you know, like Almost Heaven in Toronto. You know that song. Yeah. Okay, we're going to sing songs like that. And that hopefully I'll make this last CD. And that'll make the whole compleat work. Early Rains, Latter Rains, Youthful Rains. That's it. I'm through. Right? All right. So hopefully we'll do that the next two nights. Now I have another problem. So you know the topic. You got it on your shorts, as we say in New York. Shorts, what's the matter with you? Got a problem? Yo. You got a short, and it says, whose I am and whom I serve. Now, that may not be a problem for you, but I got three messages, and I only got two things. Whose I am, whom I serve. What am I going to do for the third message? Twiddly-dee. So, here's what we're going to do. Rip out one of those note sheets there. I want to hear the ripping of it. You ready? Rip. Yeah. Perfecto. Okay, now, I didn't mean to rip your shirt. I meant the notepad. Now, so you've got that piece of paper. Here's what I need. The third topic. Write it down for me, please. Here it is. It can only be three words. And it has to have a who, a whom, or a whose. Like a who dat. who's done it. Whatever you want to say. So, because it has to be a pronoun phrase. You know, I mean, whose I am. You know, the King James is really sleek. Whose I am. That's really cool. Nobody understands what that means today, but whose I am, whom I serve. Okay, write it down. And then pass them forward. Come. Sermon ideas, quickly, please. I'm desperate here. Please. She passed it already. Good. That's one. Okay, wait a minute. She already had the answer. How come you wrote that down before the meeting? How'd you know? There's some prophetesses among us. Just take a minute. Think. Who done it? Give me a third one. If you were Paul and you had to do it all over again and you realized you just did two and needed a third point for your sermon, what would you have said? Whose I am? Whom I serve? All right, you all done? Okay, pass them up to the front. Our two main collectors are right here. Collector A. Is it possible to get some light up here? You're not making a paper airplane. What are you folding up here, 19 times? Good job. Well done. A couple more. All right. Man, I wish I'd passed around the offering plate. This works. Somebody did four words. I hope the last 10 people hearing that I'm in believe in post-rapture, because you guys are late. All right. Now, I'm going to check those out tonight. But actually, I've already come up with the third. Well, you didn't think I was really going to trust you guys, did you? Don't tell her what I'd end up speaking on. Yeah. actually, this word that we're studying is a very precious word, isn't it? I mean, for Paul to be able to say that to all these guys on the boat that's tossing and up in the waves, the soldiers, the sailors, and to be able to stand there and so confidently say that. And, you know, there's Luke. I mean, Luke had a commission in his heart to write down everything cool that Paul said. And this is one of the cool ones. Whose I am, whom I serve. This is cool. This would be especially cool in King James Version. So Luke's writing this down, and the ship is pitching up and down. And there's something about the way Paul said it that made these people somewhat believe it. And it's interesting how why Paul said, don't worry, we're going to be okay. You remember the reason he gave? He says, because God told me I have to appear in Rome. So he said, I'm going to take care of all of you guys so that you can get me to Rome. Now you say, that's very self-centered. No, it isn't. God had a purpose that was too great to let the ship go down. Isn't that a wonderful statement? He said, so don't worry. I've got to get to Rome. You'll be okay. And you know what? The general of the troops believed it so much that when they were going to crash up against the reef, they usually just kill the prisoners just in case, you know, so none of them escape. And he refused to do it. Somehow he believed, you know what? I think this guy's right. Then, of course, they went to that island, and that's when the viper got on Paul's hand and all that kind of stuff. It's okay. Nothing's going to happen. Why? Because Paul has to get to Rome to testify. You see, it's very easy when you know your destiny and goal, all that kind of stuff. So whose I am, whom I serve. But of course, actually there's a phrase before those things that I want to talk about tonight, because these things are things after the thing. Paul didn't have time, of course. I mean, you know, he's not going to sit around and say, now let me tell you the whole gospel story. You see, Jesus was born, you know, the ship's pitching up and down. You know, the captain says, okay, overboard for that guy. But the one thing that Paul didn't get a chance to really say is how it all starts. The grace of God. And if he had his chance and had the audience and the time, I think he would have said, whom he called, whose I am, whom I serve. Because it all began way back then when Paul was a crazy man running down on that road to Damascus to kill Christians. And then, by the grace of God, he was interrupted by a heavenly call. He who called, or who called me, or however you want to put it. I think that's what I'd like to look at tonight, just at the start. He who called me. That's where it all begins. You can't talk about whose I am, whom I serve, unless we just start back there with this wonderful calling. So I want us to look at that. You remember, of course, when that happened to the Apostle Paul. There's about four accounts of it in the book of Acts. He was walking along the road to Damascus. He had some fellow Jews with him. And they were going to go to Damascus, and they were going to imprison some guys. And suddenly he sees a bright light. I mean, one thing Paul knew from his study of theology, this was the Shekinah glory. This was the glory that used to be over the temple. And it was so bright, he fell right down to the ground. And then he heard it in Hebrew, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That's the call. Of course, it changed his whole life. And of course, it's interesting. See, we have grown up hearing about all this kind of stuff, but you know what? Jesus Christ is the only God who calls. In all of the world religion gods, basically, you try to scramble up to God somehow. You try to do good works, you sacrifice, you cut your hair off, you slice yourself, whatever is involved. If I crawl and scrape, somehow maybe something, at least I'll get God's approval. Maybe if I throw my wife into the volcano, everything will be okay. This is what a whole world is scraping for, including Roman soldiers, including especially those superstitious guys who were in those ships all the time. Singing about mermaids sitting on the buoy. I mean, these guys were really not superstitious. And yet, here Paul is apprehended by a God who calls sinners. So amazing, so gracious, so loving. And of course, that's the story of how it all begins. The gracious call. And you see that what happened, I mean, Paul was wild, doing big things. Going to be a Pharisee of the Pharisee, persecuting these bad guys, studying the Bible, memorizing it, sacrificing for God, all these big things. And when he got called, here's what happens. All the big things in our life become small. And suddenly the call of God starts to grow and become big. You know, I was actually saved on April Fool's Day. That's right. 1964. And I still remember how I got saved. I was reading a book. I got really convicted. We were having a revival service at the church that my in-laws and my wife went to and I went to. And this guy was preaching the gospel every night. And Thursday night, I think they didn't have a meeting. And I was at home and I was reading. I was all by myself. And I got so strongly convicted that I got down on my knees and I said, "Dear God." And that's all I could say. I started crying. Because it's the first time I'd ever gotten down on my knees. What's happening here? Are we having a thunderstorm or what's going on? Anyway, okay. And I got down on my knees. I said, "Dear God," all I could say. But you know, a tune came to my mind. And it's that, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." And here's what it said. "And the things of earth will grow strangely dim." That's God's wonderful call that we see happen to Paul. Paul was just crazy until that happened. He was just a sinner. He was just blind. He had no idea. He'd never seen God before. He'd never seen Shekinah glory, nothing like that. And then suddenly this moment came, changed his whole life. You see, there's some things I have an advantage about, and just one example. I've been doing youth meetings now for, I think, 30 years or something like that. So I remember wild people. Like the guy who talked to you last night, Steve Wildman Toll. You know, there were a couple of years there at the Toronto Youth Conference where the kid that you least expected to ever make it was Steve Toll. He was a mess of trouble. He was going through difficult times. And now look what's happened by the grace of God. He's up here exhorting you guys. "Now you need to be holy. Now you need to be good. Don't be like me." And of course, you know, I'm such an old geezer that you'd never remember the day I got saved in April Fool's 1964. That was a very important day in my life because I was just a terrible sinner. I was bad. I was bad to my wife. I was bad to, I was a cheater at school. I had a lot of things there. But when the God of grace calls you, there's something wonderful that happens. And so in talking about this tonight, actually what I want to do is go back to the moment of capture, this moment where we're called, and do it by looking at Abraham, and then tomorrow night, God willing, Isaac, for whom, whose I am, and then Jacob, whom I serve. Actually, all three of those guys could testify to all three of these things. Because he calls, and then he captures us, and then we serve him. But Abraham especially has to do with the call of God. So let's look at some verses here, familiar verses to all of you, I know. Maybe Acts chapter 7 is a good starting place. Stephen is telling the story of Abraham to get things started and speaking with the Jews. Acts chapter 7, the very beginning. Stephen's message. So the high priest said to Stephen, "Are these things so?" They had charged him with various false accusations. Stephen didn't bother defending himself. He just started telling the gospel. And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers." Now here it is. "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you.' Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. But he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of the ground." We'll just leave it right there. And then, of course, over in Hebrews chapter 11, where you all know Abraham as one of the men of faith that's recorded in this wonderful chapter. Let's just read a couple of verses from there to get started. Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called," there it is, "obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, we don't know what to say to such a loving and gracious God who would stoop down and call sinful men out of the darkness into the light, out of sin infestation into righteousness. Oh, we thank you for your great salvation. We thank you for the day that Jesus came to earth as the call of God. And we pray for all of us who are here tonight, if there's anybody who's never heard that call, never had their lives really changed by that grace and love, that they might find, even in this hour, a heavenly calling. We thank you as well for all of those who've already been called and who are following after you. Help us to understand how all of this works, how we get from our call to salvation, right through to whose I am and into whom I serve. Lord, teach us your living way, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the point of calling is, God calls you at some point in your history. Some of you were called when you were 8 years old, and some felt you were called when you were 19 or 14. It happens at a different time in everybody's life. But there's something involved in the calling which we should note right from the start. When we're called in time, whatever that year was for you, we have to realize that it was connected to eternity from before and after. If you look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, you will see whom he predestined, these he called. It's a very interesting comment. Whom he predestined, these he called. Now that means that before you were ever called, God already had his eye on you. And he was arranging your life, getting you ready for that moment of call. Now, of course, because we're sinners and we're blind to all of this, we have no idea what's going on. But I wonder if some of you realize now that God was making arrangements in your life from the earliest days. You turn to Galatians in chapter 1 and you see Paul has that wonderful little testimony there he gives. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15. Galatians 1, 15. I'll wait till you turn there. It's a good verse. You should read it. All right. But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace... Now, just think about that. Now, of course, now how did Paul know he was set apart even from his mother's womb? I mean, you know, Paul was a blind religious person. He was very religious. All of his life he wanted to be Doug the dog. The Jewish Doug. Dougstein. He wanted to do everything the law said. He wanted to be the best of the best. He was woofing around and studying scriptures from the time he was a kid. You know, some of you grew up kind of religious. You know, the rest of your friends are just really pretty bad. But you've had this possession, this desire. I want to be pleasing to God, you know. So this was Paul, but unfortunately he gone blind. He got obsessed. How can I be perfect? How can I be perfect? I know. Kill Christians. Yeah. So because he was a sinner and he was in darkness, of course he didn't know what he was doing. Yet all the time from his mother's womb, God was taking Paul like on the potter's wheels and kneading him a little bit. All right, Paul, you want to study the scriptures. He said, I got to read the word. See, he wasn't even a Christian. Of course he wasn't a Christian. But he was memorizing the Hebrew. He was studying. He was listening to all the rabbis. You want to stay awake for this message? Okay, I'm staying awake. What's the rabbi saying? From his mother's womb, God is going like this. Getting him ready. Gave him a very sharp mind. Had him study just enough philosophy to understand the Greek ways. Because he's a Roman citizen, he knew the Roman jurisprudence and just enough of the Roman civilization to understand how hollow it is and how it's really ticking. But especially, he was a Hebrew to Hebrews. Man, he was studying and studying. From his mother's womb, God was already working on him. And so this says here, for Abraham, in Acts 7, now the God of glory appeared to Abraham. Now that involves connections way back and way forward. I mean, who would ever think that Abraham would come be the one who would produce the seed that Eve was told would happen way back at the beginning of man's creation? That very seed that would bruise Satan's head would eventually come from the progeny of Abraham. Who would have ever thought such a thing? Who, looking forward, I mean, Abraham, now he's, all right, who was Abraham when God called him? He was retired, had a Social Security card. He made a pretty good living, had no kids. Now that means you're not doing so good. Your wife is beautiful, but she's shriveling up. I mean, what kind of a life is this? What am I doing? I'm just sitting here making idols. Okay, you know, I'm retired now. But what's the big deal? He was going nowhere. All of his life, God had been doing this to him. The God of glory is getting him ready for destiny. He has no idea. Until there he is in Mesopotamia, and God appears to him, the God of glory. Now, do you think God's call is always vision? I mean, Paul had a vision on the road to Damascus, right? And here it says that Abraham had a vision from the God of glory appeared to him. Okay, give me the details. What did God look like to Abraham? What do you think? Did he see a big cloud? Did he see a guy that looks like me with a big beard? Looking down and saying, Abraham, oh my, my, my. What did he look like? Well, it doesn't say. And you know, when it says the God of glory appeared to Abraham, now of course people make up all kinds of stuff, and a lot of people like to say he saw the face of Jesus. Well, okay, I mean, you know, that really sounds good. I don't know about that, though. As a matter of fact, I don't know that he saw anything. Is it possible to see the God of glory but not see? Now, Paul on the road to Damascus. Okay, I see the shining light, but I just see the shining light. Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus. Now, do you think that he saw Jesus? Suddenly that flash card number 90 that Jim put up today comes up. Hmm? Oh, that's right. That was Lot. Oh, yeah. My mistake. Yeah. But do you think he saw an actual vision like that? Well, he saw something in a nanosecond that indeed was a glorious calling. Because here's the deal. Whenever Jesus comes near and you sense him, there's a calling involved. Just like when Jesus came to earth. And what's the first thing we see him doing in terms of the kingdom of God? He goes over to Peter and Andrew and says, you, follow me. Because James and I, you, follow. There's the call right there. When Jesus comes, he comes a-calling. And that's why when Jesus came to you when you were 9 years old, he came a-calling. He said, you, follow me. Wonderful. Wonderful calling. And it's connected with purposes that have to do with your roots back there in China or New Jersey. And it's going out. How did you ever know that you would be a vital connection and some kind of link out there toward the future as our Lord's preparing the bride to come back? No idea. Just blind, going about your business. And then he calls. From eternity, he calls. Now, so many of you have been called already. Now, here's my question to you. Now, looking back, do you feel like you were always on the wheel and he was forming you? You feel like there were some things in your life that were kind of like moments to prepare you for when you got saved? You don't know until you get saved. Now, nobody knows that. Well, I mean, some people say, God's working on me, but I'm just not ready yet. I don't know. But especially after you get saved, maybe you've noticed that there's some very important moments in your life. You didn't think much about it. You know, I mean, even like silly moments. You know, my mom was religious. So she wasn't a Christian until after I became a Christian. And thank God, by God's grace, she got saved. But she was a very religious person, so she always had a Bible. And I remember one time when I was just a Klodnik. I don't know, maybe I was 10 years old, 8 years old. You know, Klodnik age. And I had the worst toothache in the world, and no mom and dad. They were all off working, shopping, and all this kind of stuff. I remember going into their bedroom. I know this sounds crazy. Anyway, you know I'm crazy anyway, so it's okay. And I went into my mother's bedroom. I found her Bible. I took that Bible and put it on my face and went to sleep on the bed. Now, I was anything but a Christian at that point in my life. But I see that as I look back. It's, you know, I don't know what was going on inside of me that caused me to do something like that. You know, this guy slapping me around on the wheel a little bit. Here you go. You know, so whether we have any sense of it now, when he called me by his grace, that's what Paul says. And there's nothing we can say about grace and God's love is that if it's not the beginning of our lives, then it won't shape our lives. We aren't just those
whose I am, whom I serve,
were those who were loved and were saved. And that's really the reason Paul says, now I'm whose I am and whom I serve. It started back on the road to Damascus when I got saved. So, how does God call? So maybe by a vision, like we already saw here. I don't know, maybe God has to give a vision to people who are just really blind and old, and you know, like Abraham or Paul. But a lot of people are called, but it isn't in a crisis, really. You know, Isaac, we never have any real sense of when he was called. And we know he was, but you know what? He grew up in the household of faith. And so he didn't have some blinding moment, some great vision. See, God calls in all kinds of ways. Now, in your life, when was it? Maybe it was when you were reading the Bible and suddenly the Bible got rhematized. The Bible became the living word. Something stuck out and it stuck in your heart. You asked your mom and dad about it and they prayed with you and you got saved. Isn't that wonderful? The word of God came and you were called. I mean, Paul says, oh, that's why we need to go and witness to our friends. Because who can be saved but they who hear? And who hears except by the word of God? And who can hear the word of God unless somebody goes and tells? The word of God is really dynamite, isn't it? If you tell your friends about Jesus and how they could discover this wonderful God, you know, then you just leave it alone and see what the word of God can do. It's very powerful. Some people got saved in Sunday school class. Well, that doesn't sound like too much. But a call of grace is a call of grace. Some people got saved at a conference, even like this. Once again, as I put it in this kind of way, I don't know what it is, but you have an alarm clock in you. Just like my little stupid alarm clock on my iPhone. That plays marimba for me every morning. Drives me nuts. I got to change that ring. But anyway, you have an alarm clock in you. And God molds you on the wheel to get you ready. And I don't know when your alarm clock goes off. But when it goes off, you realize how much God really loves you. Now, you may have heard it all your life. But that doesn't make it real to you. He's got to touch you. Sometimes a person is called and you ask them the date and the hour. They can't really tell you. But they say, you know what? It was when I was like in junior high and the Lord started drawing me to himself. But that's just as real a call as somebody sees a vision. You see, Jesus calls in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes you listen to a message, you know, you hear a preacher or somebody speaking, and you hear a message, and in the message, just one thing sticks. That's what we all hope for. I mean, Jim and I are praying in the other room with the other brothers, and we say, oh, Lord, just let one thing stick. One pot sticker on the heart. That's all we need. So you hear a whole yawny one-hour thing, but just something goes, that's all it takes. You're his. He caught you. He got you with one pot sticker. You weren't even looking for it. You know, you're passing notes to your friend, you know, whatever. But God knows when our hour is. Well, and some people say, well, here's when I got called. I don't know. It's just one day I knew. Now, how do you know if you've been called? So all many different ways. And I'm sure we could take a lot of time and you could say how and when it happened to you. Because it always happens in some point of time. I mean, at least you become aware of having been called at some point in time. Whenever it would be. Now, how do you know? Well, the Bible has two interesting phrases that I always like. And here again, we're not exhausting how you might know. But let's put it this way. There's always a witness within. There's a transaction and a witness within. Romans 8, verse 15 says, the Spirit cries out in our heart, Abba, Father. Now, has that ever happened to you? Inside, you know that God is your Father. Well, that means something absolutely wonderful has happened to you. It means you've been saved. The Spirit cries out, witnesses with our spirit, Abba, Abba. There you go. And 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12, it says this. Now the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Now he who has the Son has life. Now it doesn't matter how you got into it. I mean, it doesn't matter if it was crisis or just a simple knowing. But here's the deal. He who has the Son has life. And when you suddenly realize how much you love Jesus and He's in your heart, the transaction has been made and you've been called. It's a wonderful moment. Almost all of you, I don't know all of you, almost all of you have been saved. There was a moment in time and the life of God came into your heart, whether you cried out, Abba, Father, or just how you expressed it. There was something real in a transaction that took place. Now, as is remarked in Abraham's life, how it puts it is this way. How do we know when he was called? Suddenly, he obeyed by faith. Now, when somebody is called by our Lord, something changes in us. Now, we have no idea when we first are called, when we're first saved by His grace, we have no idea that He's going to take us right through the glory. The glory, God of glory calls us. We have no idea. It's like I used to say, you know, we just respond by faith. The obedience of faith. We take a step toward the Lord and the life begins. Now, that's why some people stay on the border. They sense the Lord calling them, but that obedient step of faith. Let's look at it in Hebrews chapter 11. I don't want you to just think I'm talking some words here. But in chapter 11 here, it's got that very little but important phrase. It says in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. He obeyed by faith. Now, I want you to understand that Abraham was a human being. He had no idea what he was getting himself into. He just obeyed by faith. That's all you've got to do is obey by faith. You got to take the first step. And as I've often said, you take the first step, and what it does is it hooks you up on God's glory car wash. Now, you know, you can sit back and not go into the car wash. You can vacuum your own car as long as you want. But when you finally take that fatal step and the car wash chain grabs your tire, you're in for the whole ride. You can't roll down the windows and say, hey, no soap on me. Because once the car wash starts to glory, you're going to go all the way. And so this is what happened to Abraham. He went all the way through to glory. Just started out with an obedient step. Boop, then he heard clink. Like in one of the fun parks when you ride the roller coaster of death. And you just kind of start out in the thing nice like this. Then suddenly you hear click, 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 click. And you start going, why are we going up totally vertically, 90 degrees? Well, you'll find out in a little bit. You're now on the roller coaster of glory. Once you get in, take the step. Well, it's a wonderful ride. As Abraham got on a wonderful ride just by obedience, the obedience of faith. And you know what? I want to emphasize this part of it. I know that all of you are almost perfect and ready to be raptured, but I would also like to see a little bit more humanness. You are humans. And faith is an adventure. Once you take the step of faith, it's a wonderful adventure. And boy, what we discover. You see, before Abraham saw the God of glory, idols was the big thing in his life because he came from Babylon and idolatry was the big thing. But when he saw the God of glory, the perspective starts to change. And big things become little things. And the little step of faith you take becomes a glorious thing. Now, how are you going to be perfected? Even tonight, we had a wonderful prayer by a sister who said, "Oh, Lord, we just want to give everything to you. We want to be completely empty of ourselves." And you know what? That only works out by walking by faith. It doesn't do it in a vacuum. If you paralyze yourself and you're afraid to do anything now that you're a Christian, you know, you're afraid to breathe, you're afraid to chew gum. Well, that's Singapore. That's another country. If you come to the place where you're so paralyzed that you can't step out by faith, well, you're not human. So tonight, because I've got a special stethoscope given to me by Bob Greco, so I just put it up to the hearts and I give. I said, "What's going on here?" God says there's 22 people who want to say a prayer or ask for a song, but they're paralyzed. Why are you paralyzed? Was it going to kill you? Obedience of faith. Ask for the song. Pray the prayer. What's it going to kill you? Of course you're going to do stupnagel things. You're a stupnagel. I mean, you see, this. I just want to show you this whole thing. I mean, here's how God started Abraham out. Okay, all right, let's turn to it. Sorry, assuming you know the Bible backwards and forwards, but let's just turn to Genesis 12, one of your favorite passages. So here we go. Genesis 12, here's the calling a la Genesis, s'il vous plaît. Genesis 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country.'" Da-da-da. And he obeyed by faith. "And from your relatives." Da-da-da. He obeyed by faith. "And from your father's house." Da-da-da. "To the land which I will show you." Da-da-da-da-da-da. "I'll make you a great nation." Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. "I'll bless you, make your name great. You'll be a blessing. Those blessed will bless you. Those who curse, I'm going to curse. All the families of the earth will be..." Whew, what a way to start out. God says, "If you will obey me, I will make you a great nation. Da, da, da. And I'm going to make you a great blesser. You can bless people. You're blessed. You can curse people." This one, am I reading? This is right. Then the third promise, which came a few months later, "I'm going to give you a great kid." Abraham says, "Well, let's see. I'm an old guy. I'm on retirement. I got no kid. I got no land. I got nothing. Why don't I do this?" And he launched out by faith. What an adventure. 75-year-old geezer. What an adventure. Believe me, he looked like he was 42 years old because he was on an adventure. Not sitting around with the old fuddy-duddy over the hill there, sitting around there and you know, peeling their mangoes and gumming them. Nah, 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 nah. He's on a journey now. By faith, he stepped out. Big promises. I mean, God always has to get you out with a carrot of some kind. You know, he sticks a carrot out in front of the donkey. Says, "Here we go, great nation." All right, well, that's how Abraham got going. Of course, along the way, his perspective changed. The great things became the little things. And the little God became the great God. But God does this as you walk. Not as you think about it, sitting in a refrigerator, afraid to do anything wrong. Now, if anybody gets the award for being 100% human, it's Abraham, right? Here's how Abraham obeyed. He left Mesopotamia and got halfway and then stopped. He stopped in Haran. And they settled down for a while. He says, hey, you know what? This place is pretty good. Now, I obeyed. I came out of Babylon. You came out of Babylon. You're still in a mess of pots. He said, yeah, but this place looks pretty good. Yeah. And so he settled down there. And you see, was he perfect in faith? Not exactly. And so they stayed there. And basically, what did God say? Nada. He grew some more sheep and some more donkeys. Got a little richer. And his dad died. How his dad dies. Now maybe, it could be now. See, we don't know the circumstances, so let's give him some credit. Maybe the move from Babylon up to Haran, his dad really fell ill. And they couldn't go on. But it's interesting how family often kind of messes up the plan. You have some outrageous, numbskulling idea about what you want to pursue. And then your family kiboshes it. A lot of times your family stands in the way. You could be a great man of God if it weren't for your torpy family. If they would just get on board with your idea, which is, even though you're a C-minus student, you're planning to enroll in Harvard. Why aren't they too enthusiastic? I don't know, but by faith, I could go to Harvard. We make more dumb things like that. New Christians, really, for about a year, you got to stick them in a cage. Because if they've really been saved by grace, they've got amazing faith. They just have no brains. You know where I'm going to go? I was watching a movie the other day. It was in Czechoslovakia. And God said, go to Czechoslovakia. Just because you saw a movie? People come up with the craziest ideas. But you put him in a cage for a year, which is where he got to. He got to Haran, and he was caged there for a while until the old man died. That all this time, God is keeping him on the mission, the faith venture. Okay, now what else happened to him? Well, he got down into the Canaan, sort of, and next thing you know, they have a famine, right? So what does he do? Self-preservation for any good Christian is number one. And so he goes down to Egypt. What's he doing down in Egypt? Ay, 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 not Egypt. And not only that, he says, Sarah, listen, we're going to change you to Sally. And if the king sees you, you're my sister. You know, what a squirrel this Abraham is. You know, he's very human. And that he made a real mess out of things. Fortunately, God was ahead of him. Thank God, God's ahead of us. When we're stepping out by faith, if God's not ahead of us, forget it. We self-destruct in 2.5 years. But he goes down to Egypt, makes all the wrong decisions. God stands with him anyway. And you know what Pharaoh does because Abraham did this? Gives him $1 million and a couple of thousand sheep and says, get out of here. Yeah. Abraham's walking by faith. He's just walking to the wrong place. He's walking in self-preservation. He's number one. I don't know any Christian who isn't number one until God begins to reduce them and God gets bigger. Who trusts God when you first get saved? Well, you trust God to forgive your sins. What else? That's about it. Gradually, you're walking. And God says, you see, Abraham, that was pretty dumb. You can't really trust yourself. What are you doing? You crazy? Now, along the way, Abraham stopped in the land of Canaan at various points. He stopped at Shechem. And he built an altar to God. And then he went to Bethel and he built an altar to God. Then he went to Hebron and he built an altar to God because He seemed like he was in the right place. God didn't tell him, by the way, go Route 78 and then come to the crossroads, you're there. He went out just sensing, Lord, where do you want me to go? And guess what? He was in the land that he was going to inherit. And he says, you know, I got to build altars here because this is, I got to worship God. Like, because he said, I'm going to have a great, you're going to make me a great nation. He's going to give me a land. And this is it. But it's not it. Because we remember in Hebrews, he was looking for a city. What does that mean? He was looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Now, what does that mean? Do you think Abraham actually one day was sitting there, you know, sucking on a straw or something like that? Suddenly he saw a vision of the New Jerusalem, 1,500 miles cubed, streets all of gold and 12 gates to the city, the New Jerusalem. Well, that's what he saw, but he didn't see it exactly, but he just knew when he, at this point, he knew when he wasn't there. So he went from the place and he stopped and said, oh God, I worship you, I worship you. This isn't quite the right place I should settle. So he kept on walking. He went to here, he went to there. And then, of course, you know, while he's going, he actually got pretty near it at one point. That is, he got near to Jerusalem, right? You know what happened? I mean, this is the story that Jim told us all about this morning, where Lot had gotten down to Sodom, and the kings from the north came down and captured Lot and his family, as well as others, and took them away. Took them away where? Back beyond the river. When Abraham found out, Abraham says, I got to go rescue Lot. Now his life is not about him, it's about his nephew, who's gotten in trouble again. He goes all the way up there with this band of helpers, a small army, and they win a great victory, and he brings Lot back. He says, now Lot, get real, will ya? Smell the salt. But Lot, just like Jim said, head right back to Sodom. Thank you very much. I'm going back to my sweet apartment. At that point, you remember the guy came out from the city named Melchizedek, who's the king of Salem. Shalom, Jerusalem, pretty soon, right? Okay, and so he comes out and he says, oh, what a wonderful victory you have received because you have been helped by the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And Abraham, in that victory, learned a great lesson, right? Because then the kings came from Sodom and Gomorrah and says, here, we're going to give you $29 and the round trip to Malibu, and we're going to do this and that. Abraham says, I don't want any of your money because I've learned something. You see, as my God has gotten bigger, as I've gotten less, I see, you know what, it's not about riches. I see it's about knowing the possessor of everything. So thank you very much. I've got somebody to take care of me. You can keep your booty from the war and all that stuff and just go on home. He's learning the lessons. Learning the lessons of walking by faith. He's seeing that God supplies his need. But you only find that out by walking by faith, you see. So he walked by faith through that thing. And then, of course, the whole thing came up with the kid. Not, I mean the child, not a baby goat. And they didn't have the kid. And so guess what happens? Now, you know, a man of God has faith for anything except to disagree with his wife. And Sarah says, okay, listen, Abe, you got to have a kid. I don't care what you tell me, man of faith, all this stuff. You're going to have a kid if I got anything to do with it. And I don't. So here's Hagar. I know she's a hag from Egypt, but here she is. No. Well, that was her name. And so I want you to, you know what I'm saying. And then he did what he's saying. And out pops Ishmael. What a mistake. Now Sarah's upset, said, you did this to me. Abraham said, what did I do? You set the whole thing up. Oh, what a mess. Now, Ishmael's around, and actually, you know, Abraham's satisfied with Ishmael. Oh, great man of faith. He says, hey, this is mi kiddo, or however you say it in Spanish. And God says to him, no, that's not your kid. You're going to have a kid by Sarah, and you're going to call his name Chuckles. Laughter. And this was one of the great moments of Abraham's life. He had the laugh of faith. He said, this is ridiculous. What are you telling me? My wife and me? And he laughed about it. And then the Jehovah told Sarah, and Sarah went, hee. So they got together, started laughing, bada bing, bada boom. Here comes Isaac. Hey, a little laughing's good for the soul. Yeah, and they named him Isaac Yitzhak. That's the Jewish name. It's because the Jews always laugh like this. Yitzhak, Yitzhak, Yitzhak. finally. I got my kid. I got nothing else. I got my kid. I don't have any property, nothing, but I got my kid. This is it. Yitzhak, he's my man. And so he's raising up Yitzhak, spoiling this kid, rotten and everything. And God gave him about, who knows, 15 plus years, something like that. A wonderful time together with his son. And they had to chuck out Ishmael in the process because Ishmael was, sticking Isaac in the microwave and all that kind of stuff. And so that they had to separate, but that's okay. And then Isaac gets up to the age where, oh, man, this is my son. I love it. I go to ball games with him and everything. This is so cool. And then came the test, right? It was a test of test, yeah. And God says, okay, time to go. Now, it's one of the hardest things for a Christian who walks by faith to give up that which is finally yours. A dream that's precious to you, a promise that God has made. These things are very tough. And, of course, Abraham was severely tested. This being his only son, his only chance to have a great nation, his only chance to have somebody to give all of his wealth to. And the only person that he had love for in such a deep way. And of course, you know what he did, right? How would he ever know that he ended up putting his son up for sacrifice right there on Mount Moriah, where the temple would be built, right near where Jesus was crucified? How did he ever know that? Of course, he had no idea that his life had now an eternal and glorious dimension to it. And everything he did had something corresponding to God. There's something about Abraham who knew, though he didn't know, that even as he was offering his son to God, that God would offer his son. There was something there. It was a connection so deep that Abraham somehow believed, I don't know how, but God knows what he's doing, and I'm just going to obey by faith. And this was the ultimate thing. And of course, you know, that's when he met Jehovah Jireh. Because just when the sacrifice was to be offered, God said, stop. Abraham, you've obeyed me. Even when it was tough. You know what? You are mine. And that's how Abraham got to whose I am. You are God's friend. Because you obey by faith. And you don't limit me. And because Abraham became this friend of God, strangely, Abraham did become great. But it didn't seem like greatness to him anymore. Back in the days when he had the carrot promise of being great, he thought he was going to be great. Now he was great. And the nations around Abraham feared him. I mean, think of that. He's just a family with a bunch of sheep and stuff. But the nations around him feared him. There was a greatness about him. There was a glory about him. There was something about him that was not from this earth. Even while he was on this earth and still human, there was a whole another dimension about this man. He was walking and walking as God's friend. What a difference it made. All the other great guys around had all kinds of money and sheep and everything were nothing like Abraham. He was the great of the great. Of course, how would he know that out of this single kid, Isaac, would come a great nation, Israel? How would he know that out of that great nation of Israel would come Jesus, the Savior and the Blesser of the whole world? And how did he know that the seed really wasn't Isaac, it was Jesus, who would come through the generations in the fullness of time? All he was doing was obeying by faith a God that met him when he called him by grace. And so God starts with all of us. You have no idea where the adventure is going to end. But be obedient by faith. Don't be a chicken. Don't be non-human. Step out when the Lord speaks to you. A lot of times, even when you have a crazy idea, something right in that crazy idea starts out. You know? God knows what He's doing, and you can trust Him. I mean, I'm not telling you to do, you know, I'm not asking you to do crazy things. But I'm asking you to walk by faith. This is your inheritance of somebody who's been called. He wants to continue speaking to you, but He can't if you're bound up and sitting in one place, afraid to do anything. What is that venture God is calling you to do? What is it He wants you to step out? Are you stepping out the way He wants you to? Then God bless you. Man, you're going to learn a lot about how big He is and how little your big things really are. And so, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called, went out to a place he didn't know, but the Lord knew the place. And when Sarah said, Abe, where are we going exactly? Abe, what could he say? I don't know where we're going, but I know who's leading me. There you go. Now, most of you have been called by grace. Now, be those obedient to faith. Faith. Step out. You got that friend to talk to. Step out. Come on. What, is it going to kill you? Maybe. But then he's not your friend anyway. And it's better to go and die and be in heaven with Jesus, your real friend, than that crummy friend is going to kill you. All right. Now, tomorrow night we talk about whose I am after I read these deep answers. Father, we thank You that You called us by Your grace. Through Jesus, He comes in our midst and calls us. Even tonight, Lord, I pray if there's somebody in this room who's known all about You, who's heard all the things about You, that You would come and call them and say, come, follow Me. Lord, I pray that in the obedience of faith, we would find that grace, because it is a gift to be able to obey by faith. Oh, grant us this wonderful life of faith that doesn't see, but it senses. That doesn't know exactly where it's going, but knows who's leading us. And all through our human adventures and mistakes and half obediences and all that, I know we have a lot to learn, a lot of mistakes to make. But Lord, may it be that we can say, we're on the way. The Lord has led us and said, go out, be faithful to Me. So do lead us by faith. Oh, break off the shackles of religion that make us so fearful. Cause us to be humans in a full sense of the word, caught by God and led through this world. Lord, we want to also look for that city. Find the place You ultimately have. And we realize You have a great adventure for us through this life. Lead us, Lord, lead us by Your grace. Through Christ we pray. Amen.